So we're in this morning Galatians 5. Let me read to you chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So this morning we're continuing an extended meditation in the book of Galatians. Meditation leading up to Good Friday on the death of the Lord Jesus. It is from Galatians and it's based on a book called The Cross of Christ by John Stott. Okay, more about him later. Book of Galatians was written, one of Paul's earlier letters, to tackle false teaching. Yeah, to tell you people are saved by faith. Not by works, but they're saved by faith. And this morning, we're going to look at the cross and holiness. The cross and holiness, how you grow in the Christian life. Holiness today, yeah, man, a bit boring, isn't it? It's a bit dull, it's a bit boring, it's a bit too goody two shoes. Yeah, Dullsville, man, Dullsville. And what we're told is, that's nonsense. Yeah, because consider Christ. Yeah, if you've read the Gospels, think about him. Think about his life. Think about what he said and what he did. What was dull and boring about him? And yet he was the holiest person who ever lived. Holiness is not dull. Holiness is exciting. Yeah, because that is God's will for you if you're a follower of Jesus. That you will become holy like him. And so we're going to look at this under three headings: freedom, war, and the cross. Freedom, war, and the cross. So first of all, freedom. That basically, Paul will tell us, look, there's two ways to live. There aren't many ways to live. There's effectively only two ways to live. It's either the way of slavery or the way of freedom. Either spiritual freedom or spiritual slavery. You're either going one way or the other. Yeah, that if you pursue God's mercy by works and you come before God and say, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this and this, and I've done it spiritually, that's the way of slavery. That's the way of judgment. But if you come to God for seeking his mercy and say to him, I trust in what Jesus has done for me, if he's died for me, then freedom. Not slavery, but freedom. And from that condemnation, you're freed from condemnation. And you're to live out God's purpose for your life. And that's what God offers us today. That's what God offers you today. If you don't yet know him, he offers you freedom. Yeah, but you'll be freed through the death of his son. And all you need to do is ask. Ask him and keep asking until he gives you that tremendous freedom. One of the lessons from life is freedom gained can be freedom easily lost. You can lose that freedom in a moment with wrong decisions. And there are two great threats to this church, which he tells them about. Two things are going to threaten you. So chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So the Lord says, or Paul tells them, Christ did not free you to go back to slavery. He didn't free you for that purpose. And so you need to stand firm. Military term. Yeah, military term. Effectively, if you want a kind of modern, effectively, Ukrainians standing at a particular point saying you're not getting into our capital. Effectively, stand firm. Spiritually, stand firm. Resist. Fight. So freedom, the threat, number one, is going to come from the works people. And that's verse 2. He says there, mark my words. Yeah, write it down, underline it. I, Paul, tell you, if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Yeah, if you give in to them, don't let yourself be circumcised. Don't compromise. Resist. Fight. Stand firm. Stand firm. Where is the modern threat today to spiritual freedom? The same people. The same people still exist. They take a slightly different form, but they're still there. They're there in numbers in every major religion of the world, especially Christianity. People who will tell you again and again, no, you can have a bit of Jesus, but you need to have works. You need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, and then you'll be okay with God. And that's what you need to do. And these people have power and they have influence and they can exert real pressure in a community. They can basically say, look, don't talk to that person, don't trade with that person, kick that person out of your home, and people will do it. And it comes from this particular group. And they'll offer you a bit of Jesus. You can have a bit of Jesus, just enough to help your conscience, but it's mainly about what you're going to do. And the temptation is, you are either going to fear these people, or you're going to be seduced, taken in by these people. Because the devil only has two tactics. Either he's going to fear you into doing something, or he's going to try and seduce you into it. And the temptation, take it easy. Go with the flow. Bible's clear. You want freedom? Stand firm. Yeah? Stand firm, fight, resist. Threat number one. Threat number two, verse 13. 5:13. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. So I'm free, man. Christ has freed me. I can do what I jolly well like. Yeah? No. I can't. The Bible says you're free to do what God wants. That's the difference, isn't it? And that is an answer to those who say, who talk down what Paul has been teaching and say, look, this is a charter for disobedience. All this grace and faith and you're doing no works and you're ignoring the law. You can do whatever you like. And you can say, oh, God will forgive me. Or you can say, look, I'm not under any law. This answers it, doesn't it? It's not a cover for immorality or disobedience. There's still commands. Yeah? There's still commands that we've got to say no to the sinful nature, or as other versions will say, the flesh. And yes, to service in love. No to the flesh, yes to love. Which is going to take us to spiritual warfare. And lessons in spiritual warfare. If you're a follower of Christ, you've been called to fight. Here is lesson number one, the very basic lesson. You ready? The threat is on two fronts. It's in two areas, at least two, probably three. It is from the world, but it is in your own heart and in my heart. A lot of the warfare teaching, books on warfare, sermons on warfare, major on one front. Yeah, what is the world up to? What is the devil up to through the world? What they're not so great at. The fight is in two areas. It's inside. If you're always focusing on, oh, you see what's going on there? Ah, you see, the devil's coming. But you're not, have no focus on what's going on inside your heart and your own behavior, you're done. You're done. You're going to lose a battle. You've got to fight on two fronts. Which is why we need his help. So let's have a look at some war, shall we? Galatians 2 and verse 20. That's the background. Galatians 2 verse 20. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. It says there, Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you remember that from a few weeks ago? Christ died for you. And spiritually, therefore, you died as well, because you were united to him. You are united to him if you're Christian for life. For the rest of your life, he will be there forever within you through his Spirit. Every single Christian has the Holy Spirit. Every single Christian has the Holy Spirit. So how do we explain then the lack of spiritual life in some people, disobedience in people, lack of energy in people, lack of enthusiasm in some people? A few things. One can be simply your temperament and your character. You may actually be showing these things, manifesting these things, but in your own individual way. And because you're not doing it the conventional way, people assume, oh, well, that guy, man, he's spiritually dead. No, you may not be spiritually dead. You're just expressing it in your own way. That's one. Number two is church tradition, church practices. Okay, you're expecting a certain manifestation of the Spirit in action. But here's the major two reasons why I make statement number one but say, hold on a minute, it may not be all it seems. One is the filling of the Spirit, which should unite everybody, wherever you come from, your tradition. There is a call for everyone to be filled with the Spirit. And the truth is, we don't often ask. We don't often ask. But here's the main one, the very main one. Sin. Went to a conference a few years ago, younger Christian, a whole load of speakers. The one line I remember is one guy said, in a northern accent, Liverpool accent, said, "The Holy Spirit hates sin." Okay, that's my Liverpool accent. The Holy Spirit hates sin. It grieves him. It affects your relationship with him. And that's why, even though everyone has the Spirit, you may not see him and the character of Christ manifested because of a sin issue. But every Christian has the Spirit within and has the potential. Has the potential. We have the Spirit within, but what else do we have? We've got the old nature. We've got the old Andrew Gordon there. And two natures, what happens? Conflict. There's a war. There's a war taking place. So chapter 5, verse 16. "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the human nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with one another." They're at war with one another. "So that you do not do what you want." So, we've got to get away from this idea where we may tell people, "Look, you become a Christian, all your problems are going to be solved. It's going to be sweet from now on. You and Jesus, meditating on him, singing hymns of joy, making your way slowly to glory, having a great time." Actually, what we're seeing here is it won't be easy. In fact, what is introduced is a new conflict. Okay? So before I was a Christian, yeah, there was no real conflict in my life beyond my conscience. Yeah? But basically, I will do what I want and I won't feel bad about it if I can get past the conscience stage. And you're probably the same. But what happens when you're a Christian now? You've got the two natures inside your mind and inside your heart working against each other. That's why you feel conflicted. Because within your heart now, a new battle has been introduced. Where you want to go one way, your spirit wants to go another way. Or God's spirit wants to go another way. And they're both within you. And so there's a fight taking place. What are we told? Well, understand this. Inside you, you have the spirit of one who hates sin, the Lord Jesus. Inside you, you have the spirit of one who battled sin all his earthly life and won every single battle, and he's within you. If you're a Christian here this morning, he's absolutely within you. And where he sees evil, he is ready to fight. We may not always be ready to fight, but the Spirit is always ready to fight sin all the time. And that's going to be the thing all your earthly life. There's going to be this inner conflict. And at times, it's going to be depressing. It's going to be discouraging. It's going to be exhausting. Because you've got to wage it from now till the end of your days, whenever that will be. And that is why many saints look forward to the end. I think I was reading about John Piper, a preacher. He said, one of the reasons he's looking forward to heaven and to glory is, I don't have to fight anymore. I don't have to fight sin anymore. It's done. And that's why he looked forward to it. Let's look at these the sinful nature and then the fruit of the Spirit. So the sinful nature, verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. It's a distressing list, isn't it? It's an awful list. To live in a community with this going on in people's lives would be terrible, wouldn't it? These are the things we've done. These are the things I've done in the past. Do you recognize yourself in some of these? And what we need to know is, this is standard human behavior. If unchecked by the Spirit and our consciences, this is what we're going to do. It's our default position as human beings. We can't help it. It's what we're planned. This is what we do. Even if you're a Christian. Even if you're a Christian. That is, if you ignore the commands of Christ, or if you ignore what's going to be said in verses 22-23, there's almost nothing you cannot do. There is absolutely no sin you cannot commit. There are none of the sins of verses 19-21 that even you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, do not have the potential to commit. Okay? I've seen some of this thing even in a local church. Some of the things mentioned here. Okay? Now, what are we told? I warn you, as I did before, those who live in this way will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? It's a sign. That behavior, unchecked, is a sign that you are in danger of judgment of God. We need forgiveness. Okay? So we move from the ugly to the beautiful. To the beautiful. Have a look at this. This is God's plan for you. Verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Now that's love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. See, there's no need for a law. Why do you need the law when the one who perfectly kept the law is living within you? Why do you need the law if your heart is being changed by the one who has perfectly kept the law? You don't need the law. Now, what do we need to know about fruit? It's good for you. Know that. Number two is, it's not overnight, is it? Fruit takes time. Yeah, if a child says, look, you know, child, they get to plant things, don't they? Watercress. We used to plant when we were little at school. Look, come back next day and grown. What's up with this watercress? It's not growing. It takes time. You urban Londoners, kiddies, you need time to grow things. It will grow slowly. Note also, it's spiritual fruit, not fruits. Okay? Fruit, not fruits. That is, all of them will be seen in your life in some way. Every single one. Okay, so some people approach it and sort of say, oh, well, you know, I'm doing good on joy, but I'm a bit impatient. What does that tell you? Well, that tells me that's your character. We're not getting down to any spiritual fruit yet. The spiritual fruit comes when all these things are seen in your life. Perhaps not in the same to the same extent, but they're being seen. And God wants to do something bigger in our lives. Notice also, all these fruits, where are they seen? In Jesus, aren't they? They're all seen in Jesus. They're seen in the Gospels, aren't they? In fact, you could almost write down a part of his character that comes out here. You are becoming more like Christ. And here's the secret of the Christian life. If there is a secret, it's not all down to us. Okay? It's not all down to us. Christ living within us. Now, people hear that and then what they say is, yeah, okay, I hear what you're saying. I therefore need to let go and just relax and let God do it for me. No. You're going to have to do some work as well. Christ is going to work and you are going to work. You're going to cooperate. But here's the thing, if we cooperate, hear me if you're Christian, you will produce fruit. You will produce it. You may not think you're going to produce it, but you're going to produce it. You may not even notice you're going to produce it, but you will be producing it. It's going to come out. You will produce fruit. You will become like Christ. And that takes us to the heart of the matter, verse 24, the cross. The cross. Verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Our faith is supernatural. That is, a lot of the things that God does cannot be seen with the naked eye or touched or felt, but they are happening and you will see its marvelous results. You'll see its effects. So effectively what we have here in verse 24 is two crucifixions. Two crucifixions. Crucifixion number one was Galatians 1 verse 4, Christ giving himself for us. Yeah, and Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Christ died. Crucifixion number two is your response to crucifixion number one. It happened at the time, if you're a believer, when you said to God, Father God, I've wronged you. Please forgive me. I deserve your punishment. I turn from my rebellion. I trust in Jesus' death alone. Please accept his sacrifice for me. When you did that, crucifixion number two took place. That is, you put your nature to death. You killed it. You killed it and you placed it on the cross. Did you realize that? That is what happened. That is what you did. Now, here's the temptation. In our daily lives, we see our nature on the cross and we say, but I'm sort of missing. Let me go and take another look at him. You gaze at him, you look at him, you stroke his feet, you caress him, you stroke him, and eventually you loosen the nails and basically you take him back down and put him on as a coat and begin to wear him. What is sin for Christian? The reviving of the sinful nature. Taking him back off the cross. We're told a number of things about the Spirit. Okay? So verse 16 we're told, live by the Spirit. Live in his strength. Draw from him. Verse 18, be led by the Spirit. Yeah? Inner promptings. Yeah, that God brings to your mind, yes. But the context is sin. Where is sin spelled out? The Old Testament law, the scriptures. Author of the scriptures? Moses? Jeremiah? Isaiah? No. Author of the scriptures, Holy Spirit. He is the author of the scriptures, using men. Verse 25, we're told, keep in step with the Spirit. Not running ahead, not lagging behind, keep in step in terms of repentance and in terms of behavior and in terms of fruit. So verse 26, look at that. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. Yeah, so to keep in step, verse 25, is to do verse 26. To keep in step is to avoid the anti-spirit, anti-fruit behavior. Which takes me to the man who sort of inspired this series, John Stott. Died about 10 years ago. Was the minister of All Souls, Langham Place. Massive influence on the evangelical church and the world in the 20th century. World impact. As a man, very Anglican, very upper middle class, had a very sort of clipped English accent, okay? Temperamentally, very conservative. Pentecostal, charismatic, not really. But when he writes about the cross of Christ, he uses language rarely used outside of Pentecostal circles. Because when he speaks about this life, how does he speak about it? He says victory. A victorious life is possible. That's John Stott saying that. That's amazing. Victory. Regular, ongoing victory. He says it is possible to live in the Spirit, to be led by him, and to produce fruit. Do you believe it? Do you believe that? Do you believe that's possible for you? That with the help of the Spirit, you can live increasingly a Spirit-filled life. Okay, you've done well. We're coming near the end. What does he recommend? He recommends that daily, identify sin before God, confess it, turn from it. That's what he recommends. Okay? I'm going to take a bit of poetic license. What he means is this, which I hope he'd understand. I'm sure he would be in John Stott. He basically says, with sin, you need to kill it. You need to kill it. You need to put it to death. Yeah? You need to put sin to death. You need to become a killer. Yeah? So, if sin was a rat, your job, you're given a baseball bat from God and you're told, bang, 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 put it to death. Kill it. And when you've knocked it and it's starting to shim, you take a knife and cut it. Put it to death. Don't muck about. If you saw a child with a rat and saying, look at my new pet, isn't he lovely? Oh, mummy, can I get you some cheese? You're going to say, move to one side. And you're going to whack it dead. Aren't you? You're not messing about. Don't mess about with sin. Put it to death. And then you're free to be led by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, and to have lives of intimacy and growth. So there's a film, isn't there? There's a film which was called Natural Born Killers. Natural Born Killers. Galatians chapter 5 says, left to your own devices. You could do that. You could become that. But the way out is through the Spirit. You are now going to become natural reborn killers. You're going to become ruthless with sin. In confessing it, in avoiding it, in confronting it, first and foremost in yourselves. And the starting point is you're going to put things to death. Okay, so one area to think about is what the old time saints would call besetting sins. Okay, by that they mean sins you just keep doing again and again, and you find yourselves confessing again and again and again. My list is different from yours. Every list is different. But you know what they are because you're regularly confessing it. And if you're doing that, that is the sin you've taken back down. You're regularly taking back down. You're unscrewing it and you're letting it off the cross. And you are called to be ruthless with sin. And your help, my help, We've got the greatest fighter living within our hearts. He is ready to fight sin at every moment and in every way. And so, verse 24, let's finish with this. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. May God help us to leave it there. Yeah? And thrive so that the Spirit will inevitably produce his fruit. That, if you're a believer, is his desire for you. Amen.